Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. By the way, thank you, Brother Ron, for filling in for Brother Josh tonight so much. God knows they don't want to hear me when I have my voice. They really don't want to hear me tonight. Shut up. I know I picked on my mother-in-law a lot tonight, but I mean this. That's one of the best ladies you'll ever meet in your life right there. What an incredible lady, and she's my mama, not my mother-in-law, amen? And Acts chapter 9, verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And let's pray. Father, bless the teaching of your word tonight. Help us to rightly divide it. Help us to rightly hear it. Help us to have an open heart, an open mind. Help us to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work with your words tonight, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this Saul is not the King Saul from David's day. This is many hundreds of years later, about 1,000 years later. But Saul was not a good man. Saul was a very religious man, but Saul was not a good man. This is the very Saul that hated Jesus and the church. This is the Saul that just a chapter or two before is the one that led the brigade and led the charge to the killing of Stephen. This is the very Saul that went, by the way, he was a religious leader. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was one of the higher ups in the hierarchy of the Jewish synagogue. And part of his job was to try to eliminate the church and the memory of Jesus. If you understand, Acts chapter 9 is less than 10 years from the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's been about 8 or 9 years since that has taken place. And the church is have begun to spring up all around. And as you remember, Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, that they started going into Samaria, Damascus. They started going to the all around. And churches had been springing up, but not like they should have been. And the disciples are out and about starting churches, seeing people get saved. The church at Jerusalem was growing extremely large, tens of thousands of people. And you have to understand something, and everybody look at me for just a minute here. Sometimes we have believed the teaching of evolution so much, even in our own history, that we don't realize something. Do you realize they had male system back then? They navigated the earth. They knew what time it was, what day it was. Notice what it says in verse 1. In verse 2. And desired of him letters to Damascus. They were actually trying to find letters that had people's addresses on them so that Saul could go to Damascus and find these people and handcuff them and bring them back and either persecute them or kill them. You have to understand something. The Bible days weren't Stone Age. It was nearly as modern as we have today. They had running water. They had hot water. They had cold water. They had the ability to navigate. They had roads. They had everything that we have today. Maybe not the mechanical part of things, but they had many of the things that we have today. Now, Saul was a hitman for the synagogue. His job was to search out Christians and try to stamp out Christianity and the memory of Jesus. Listen to this statement. He went to the high priest of the synagogue to get these names and addresses to bring them back to Jerusalem from Damascus. Damascus is in what country?
Syria.
Different country. So he's going to leave Israel and go to Syria and go to Damascus and find these Christians. He's going to imprison them or capture them, bring them back and try them and either kill them or put them in jail for a long period of time, trying to stamp out Christianity. But notice he goes to the high priest, goes to the high priest in order to get these addresses so he can seek out these people. He wanted to arrest them. By the way, Saul was doing this all in the name of religion. I'm going to make a statement here that might surprise you. It seems like religion and government have both been about control and power. Christianity is not about religion. It's not about power. Christianity is obeying God and the word of God. Religion is man telling God how God must accept man. Religion is man telling God, here's how good I am, and I need you to accept me as I am. And I don't care what religion you put there, whether it be Muslim, Hindu, Christianity, Catholicism, you put the name on, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if it's Baptist. When man starts telling God how God has to accept man, man's overstepped his bounds. Now, Saul honestly thought he was doing good by killing these people. He thought he was doing something very good by getting rid of these Christians. The fact is, he wanted, the synagogue, religion wanted to be the final authority, not the word of God. I've said this often behind the pulpit of this church. When this church says that it believes something, that book does not do me a favor, leave this church. You have my permission. Whether I'm here or somebody else is here. Say why? Because when we go against that book, we remove God's blessing from our life. Everybody doing all right? All right, hang on. Even though Paul thought he was doing right, he was in direct violation of the word of God. By religion, he wasn't. By the word of God, he was. Too many people view Saul's experience of salvation, and they want to make that the basis for all people's salvation. Now listen to me very carefully here. People want some dramatic event to take place before they think that something's become real. Brother Scott, I've been preaching for 42 years. I've preached tens and tens and tens of thousands of sermons. I've read the Bible through hundreds of times. To my knowledge, there's not another salvation experience recorded in the Word of God exactly like Saul's. It's the only one. And yet you have people who have built religion based on this dramaticism of things. We want some kind of dramatic proof. Well, I'm here to tell you something. Saul was a highly educated, highly religious, highly proud, self-righteous man who needed smacked a little bit harder than most people. As my daddy would say, the harder you hit, the softer some other end of your body's going to be. When somebody's hard-headed, you got to hit them a little harder before they get the truth. Amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? You see, and I want you to understand this. This is vitally important. We're going to take our Bible and turn there in a second. God does not choose or predetermine who does and who does not get saved. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Go to the book of Revelation and turn back a few pages. You'll get there. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to notice something that God says here very plainly. And I could take you to dozens of other verses. I'm taking one verse tonight for time's sake. 2 Peter 3, verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Read with me the rest of the verse. Ready? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does that say all that he did predetermined? In other words, God said, God is not willing that any should perish. That perish means die and go to hell. But that all should come to repentance. Now, that word repent doesn't mean turn from your sin. There's a misteaching. I hit it a lot here. Repentance does mean to turn. It's a military term. If a soldier is marching this direction, they'll tell them to halt, repent, and proceed. It is a change of direction. Repentance biblically is this: when you realize your goodness is not good enough to get you to heaven, and that you're a sinner, because you're a sinner, do you deserve hell, and that you need Jesus Christ to take care of your sin account, not your own righteousness, and you turn to Jesus Christ and trust Christ as your Savior, the act of going from trusting your own righteousness to trusting the righteousness of Jesus Christ is repentance. You're not turning from your sin. You're turning from your self-righteousness to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is not anything to do with your own sin, because guess what? You're still a sinner. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you lose your sin nature. You add a spiritual nature to your sin nature. You'll still battle sin. You can't ever turn from sin. Matter of fact, God said, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Salvation is more than just getting your sin washed away. God says in the book of Romans that he imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse number 5. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, Saul was being bothered. His heart was being pricked at all these Christians who were willing to suffer persecution for being saved. It bothered him. It pricked at his heart. Now, this is all happening in less than 10 years after Jesus has left the earth. God saw how valuable Saul could be. He wanted personally to try to get Saul saved and turn him into a friend rather than keep him as an enemy. But may I say something? That's not the only person Jesus ever talked to that God saved. Remember a woman at the well? Wonder how many other people Jesus talked to while he was here on earth about getting saved, and many did. So it was not uncommon for Jesus to tell someone how to get saved. It was uncommon for him to leave heaven and come here and knock somebody off their horse onto the ground. But Saul had great potential. Saul was being bothered. He wondered what was making these Christians tick. And it was bothering him. I've used this story before. It's a true story. Years ago, probably, my soul, 25-ish years ago. I had to, shut up. Just because you still had diapers on then. I was leaving Chicago to preach in the Kansas City area. I got on a flight, and the flight was packed. You know, you got three seats, and then there's an aisle, and there's three seats. And the guy that was up, I was on an aisle, the guy that was up against the window, he was on the plane when I got there, and his face was mashed against the window going, like, I mean, he was gone. And I always pray when I fly for the Lord to give me somebody to talk to about the Lord. They said, folks, this is going to be a full flight. Every seat is going to be full. We're waiting on one passenger, and I'm thinking, well, I know where they're going to sit. Now, one passenger got on the plane, and Brother Mike, here she came down the aisle about that tall, and she had a red dot stuck right in the middle of her forehead. And I went, oh, no. I knew where she was going to sit, so I stood up, waited for her to get there. I helped get her bag up in the baggage thing, and she sat down. I sat down. I opened my Bible. I started working on sermons like I always do on an airplane. She looked at me, and we hadn't even pushed back yet. She said, are you a Christian? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. I said, are you? She said, oh, no, I'm Hindu. I thought, oh, boy, this is going to be fun. She said, how come you're working in a Bible? I said, well, I'm a preacher. I'm going to Kansas City, and I'm going to be preaching this weekend. Oh, what are you going to preach? Brother Ron, that's like sick 'em to a bulldog. Blind dog in a meat house. Here we go. We're going to be stuck in a hot dog tube 35,000 feet in the air, and she can't get away. And I began to tell her about Jesus. I began to talk to her. She began to weep. That little lady at 35,000 feet in the air, about 25 minutes later, bowed her head and trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. I was about to have a spell. I almost said, stop the plane, let me get out for a second, but I didn't do that. She said, can I tell you a story? I said, sure. She said, I wasn't supposed to be on this flight. She said, I didn't find out till 10 o'clock last night. My colleague was supposed to be on this flight. He got sick, couldn't make it. My boss called me at 10 o'clock last night. This is like 6:30 in the morning. She said, I just threw things together. I got to O'Hare Field, and I got here. And she said, I wasn't even supposed to be on this plane. I said, oh, yes, you were. She said, that's not the story I wanted you to hear. She said, I grew up in India. I grew up in a poor village. She said, I used to, every night, I'd go out to the edge of our village, and I'd look out across the valley and say, there's got to be something else out there. What is it? She said, sir, is this what I've been looking for my whole life? I said, yes, ma'am, it is. And for the next 45 minutes or so, we talked about the Bible. At that time, Kansas City Airport, it only had two luggage things. If you've never been into Kansas City, it's a neat little airport, but it's a little airport. And I got my luggage. The preacher had met me. I was walking across. I probably got the length of our auditorium away from where the luggage was. And I heard this. She called me the preacher. Preacher, preacher. And I turned my head and she said, if I don't see you here, I'll see you in heaven someday. Hold my mule while I shout. Amen. Can I tell you something? Not everybody gets those kinds of things. But when somebody's looking for it, God will send somebody their way to tell them. And Paul was searching for truth. He had seen people suffering for truth. And those pricks at his heart, God said, look, I'm just going to come down and talk to you myself. Now, think of the impact that this Jesus-hating religious zealot could have on Christianity if he got saved. Oh, by the way, he did. And he becomes the Apostle Paul.
Yes, sir.
Now, let's look at it a little bit closer. I've got 20 minutes. Let's hurry. Number one, Saul was not saved by an experience. God got his attention by an experience. The experience did not save Saul.
Right.
It got his attention. Look at, Saul, I want you to, everybody look at me for a second. We read the Bible too fast. It's not a history book. We read it too flippantly. Look at verse number 5 again. Look at verse 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? Isn't it amazing? He called Jesus Lord. Can I tell you why? Saul had heard his voice before. Saul knew who he was while Jesus was on earth. He had met him. He had been against him. Probably had been one of those that were trying to seek him to kill him when Jesus had to escape Jerusalem for his life. Saul knew exactly who Jesus was. That wasn't an unfamiliar voice to Paul. Sorry, Saul. Saul had men with him who heard that voice. They saw what happened, but they didn't see anybody. Look at verse number 7. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, I think I would too, hearing a voice but seeing no man. Now, if you saw this bright light and heard a voice talking out of it, but you didn't see anybody, I don't think you'd be a little speechless yourself. Especially when the number one hit man is on his knees talking to that voice. Now, listen to this very carefully here. The harder a person is, the harder they need hit with the gospel. The harder a person is, the harder they need hit with the gospel. Now, I'm not saying the meaner, I said the harder. The more raw truth they need. You say, well, I don't want to offend them. I'd rather offend them and they get saved than not offend them and they die and go to hell unoffended. I'd rather give somebody the pure truth of the word of God and let them make a decision rather than being kind to them and letting them die and go to hell, wouldn't you? Too many of us are so worried about somebody's feelings instead of worrying about their eternity, whether they're going to die and go to hell or go to heaven. Turn to Romans chapter 10. This thing of repentance, let me show you what it is. Let me show you what salvation is. Romans chapter 10, look at verse number 1. By the way, this is from the pen of the very same man in Acts chapter 9, that God is giving it to him word for word what to say. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what?
Saved.
Huh. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now watch this. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Can I tell you what salvation is? Salvation is you're trying to establish your own righteousness and be good enough to merit your own salvation. But you're not good enough because you're a sinner.
Right.
So am I.
Yes, sir.
We're all sinners.
Amen.
Because we're sinners, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one.
Amen.
Even our righteousness is as filthy rags. So even the good that we do is tainted by sin. So we have to submit our righteousness to the righteousness of Jesus. Oh, we went from establishing our own righteousness to submitting our righteousness to Jesus. Did you see the repentance? That's biblical repentance. It's not turning from your sin. It's yielding your unrighteousness to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is turning from your own faith to the faith of Jesus Christ. Boy, that's good stuff. We have to turn from our own righteousness to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. By the way, that takes humility. Why do I start when I tell somebody about Jesus with the fact that we're all sinners? Because unless you're willing to admit the fact that you're a sinner, because you're a sinner, there's a penalty on sin, which is death and hell, you can't get saved. You have to be willing to say, I'm not righteous enough on my own to get to heaven. You have to understand your inability to get there by your own goodness. Saul got saved the same way every person in history ever got saved. From Adam to the last person who gets saved before the rapture. By faith, Adam, Hebrews chapter 11. Or is that 12? Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah. By faith, Moses. By faith, Abraham. People got saved in the Old Testament the same way we get saved in the New Testament. The only difference was Jesus had not yet come. Their faith was that he would come. Our faith is that he did come.
Yes, sir.
That's the only difference. The Old Testament had the sacrifices, the lamb being shed, the blood and all the sacrifices, because Jesus had not yet suffered that for us. In the New Testament, we did it Sunday evening, we did the Lord's Supper. Broken body, shed blood. In the New Testament, you have the Lord's Supper. Old Testament, you had sacrifices. Jesus came and fulfilled the sacrifice. He said, don't need them anymore. Now do the Lord's Supper till I come. That's good stuff. You see, Jesus had presented the gospel to thousands and thousands of people while he was here on the earth. Saul wasn't the only one Jesus ever had won to Christ. You have to understand, Jesus had led many to the knowledge of salvation. This was not unusual. It was unusual after he went back to heaven, yes. But God saw something in Saul, and there was only one person that was going to convert Saul, and that was Jesus. And that's why he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Lord, is that you? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Whew. What will you have me do, Lord? I'm ready. Now, number two. Saul is blinded by the light of Jesus' countenance. Look at verse number 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat and drink. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. By the way, that's not the Ananias in Sapphira. He's already dead. And said unto him, Lord, in a vision to Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive sight. Then Ananias answered the Lord and said, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here hath He hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings of the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, I want you to notice something. Bright light caused Saul to be blinded for 3 days. If you look down at verse number 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples. Wait a minute, that's not the verse I wanted. Verse 18, immediately there fell from off his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Brother Scott, you do some welding. Brother Mike, you've been around it. There's something called flash burn. If you look at too bright of a light, especially from a welder, you can actually burn the corneas in different parts of your eye. And if it's a bad enough burn, it'll actually cause your eyes to peel. Yeah. I remember one day my brother had woke up about 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning screaming, I'm blind on my eyes, I'm blind. Oh, my soul, it was horrible. My dad and mom come running upstairs, and he's just screaming. And they couldn't figure out what was going on. My dad said, were you welding today at shop class? He said, I wasn't, but the other guy, he said, did you see the welder? He said, yeah. He said, you got flash burns. So my dad took a potato and cut it in half and put it over his eyes, and it calmed down some of the burn. I don't know what it is, but it worked. Calmed him down a little bit. I think just used up the potato and made him think he was doing something. I don't know. But it worked. That brightness of light can actually burn your eyes. And Jesus is such a bright light. By the way, and we'll look at this in a little while here. Turn to Revelation 21. I'll show you from the scripture that this isn't something unusual. Revelation 21:23. Last book of the Bible, next to last chapter. Go to the back and turn back a few pages. Revelation 21:23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb, that's Jesus, notice capital L, is the light thereof. Jesus is so bright that he will actually be able to light all of heaven. There won't be need of the sun or the moon. If we went to Exodus 33:22, Exodus 34:29-35, find out that one day Moses said, God, I've got to know you're going with me. And he said, I'll hide thee in the cleft of the rock. And when I get past you, you can see my hindermost parts. And he actually saw the back of God, but it was so bright that later in that chapter, when he came down, his face was glowing from the light that had shined upon him. And the people said, put a veil over your head because that's spooky. Yeah, I'm not going there. I'll let the Jew take care of that. Now, you have to understand, Jesus wasn't using something he had never used before. This wasn't something any different. We can go from Moses to the Revelation. Jesus was, he said, I am the way, the truth, the light, and the life. He is the light of man. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have hid his words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Jesus is the word of God. So not only is the Bible what enlightens man, why was it called the Dark Ages? The Dark Ages were the Dark Ages because the Catholic Church was hiding the Word of God and rewriting it from the Latin Vulgate, perverting it and keeping people from the truth. Everybody, you can read the Bible and find out that the world is round. But for hundreds of years, the Catholic Church suppressed the world. There's nothing new under the sun. They bring him to a man named Ananias. And Ananias has been given the duty by God to take this man's soul under wing. Now, let me put it into perspective. Somebody owes me a pizza. Is that my mother-in-law? Praise the Lord. She's going to owe me a blueberry pie. A cooked one at that. Anyway. I love it. Anyway. you have to understand. Think about it this way. Imagine Adolf Hitler getting saved and coming to Grace Baptist Church, and it's my job to help him. And then let him come in here and preach and tell how he got saved. You say, preacher, I wouldn't trust that. What do you think Ananias was saying right here? He said, Lord, I've heard by many how this guy's pretty evil. He came here to kill people. He's got a list of names and addresses of people. Look at verse number 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard how many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said, go thy way. It's okay. Now look at me. That means this. We have to be willing to accept people whether you think their past deserves it or not. Everybody doing all right? Now I'm going to go to meddling. Many did not trust him. Can you blame him? Matter of fact, verses 23 and 24, there were people going to go try to kill Saul. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched at the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him down by night and laid him down by the wall in a basket. They had to take him over the wall of the city, put him in a basket, and laid him down with ropes to let him out of town so they wouldn't kill him. Now, number three, and I'll finish with this quickly. Saul is proof that we ought not judge somebody's life, period. Look at verse number 30. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches, notice plural, not the church, many churches, rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Wow. Because Saul gets saved and Saul's persecution stops, Saul is now bringing people to salvation, and these churches in all these areas, Judea, Galilee, Samaria. By the way, what was Acts 1:8? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. You see, listen to this very carefully here. Three of the most used men in Scripture were murderers. Moses, David, and Saul. Well, I haven't killed anybody. Well, I can give you three of the best Christians in the Bible that did. Who are you to look down at your nose at somebody? God would use Saul to get the gospel to the Gentile world. When I was in Indiana, I preached a sermon, I preached a funeral for a lady that got saved in a Baptist church in Thessalonica, Greece. We did some research, and it really is a church that was a church of a church of a church from the Apostle Paul. Thousands of years later, people were still getting the gospel around the world because of one man named Saul. Saul had great ability, but needed great opportunity. There's a lot of people out there that are broken and hurt and evil, but if they get saved, they need opportunity. It's our job to give them opportunity, not judge them for what they've done. God hates the attitude of a Pharisee. I'm better than you because. Fee, fi, fo, fum, I'll cloud up and rain on that bum. I hate that mess. God hates it. My mom's going to turn over in her grave right now. You think you're hot snot on a silver platter, but you're nothing but a cold booger on a paper plate. You're not as good as you think you are. You're still a sinner. God wants us to realize we're all sinners. Saved sinners are still sinners. For you to throw mud, you get dirty hands. For you to point out mud on somebody else, guess what? You're just as dirty. Why are you worried about the mud? How about we look at how much they've been cleaned up? Don't judge by what you see or by what you think. I'll finish with this. God does not make us the righteousness inspectors of life. As a matter of fact, he says our righteousness is tainted with sin and is as filthy rags. If our goodness is not good enough to get us saved, it should not be used as a judgment after we get saved. God obviously thought enough of Saul to give him the responsibility to pen 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. A murderer of Christians. Paul was not sinless. He made many mistakes. He didn't get along with Peter very well. He and Barnabas had a fuss. He did some things wrongly and sometimes foolishly, but God still used him. Maybe we ought to quit looking at everybody else's righteousness and get ourselves right and get ourselves close to God, not worry about everybody else. And that's what we learn from Saul in Acts chapter 9. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. If you don't know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven, you can come forward, we'll take the Bible and show you how you could know for sure. If you've been saved, maybe the Lord touched your heart tonight about something.